Many Christians recognize that the church's weekly gathering is important, but they seem to give little thought as to why. Why should we gather on a regular basis for corporate worship? And what should our priorities be when we gather? Welcome to the Radical with David Platt podcast, the latest sermons from teacher, author, and pastor David Platt, delivered weekly. As always, you can find thousands of more free resources over at radical.net. Well, in this sermon from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26, David Platt identifies the kind of worship that pleases God. We gather as God's people not to be entertained or to listen to the thoughts of men, but rather to worship God in spirit and in truth. Here's David continuing the series 12 Traits of a Biblical Church with today's sermon on worship from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26.
If you have a Bible, and I hope you or somebody around you does that you can look on with, let me invite you to open with me to John chapter 4, the Gospel of John in the New Testament, chapter 4. As you're turning, I want to welcome those of you who are joining with us in Montgomery County and Loudoun and Prince William and down on Main Avenue in the district and various assisted living centers, other places. It's good to be together across Washington around God's Word. We have two more traits to go in our series on biblical traits of a church. And today is biblical worship. And from the start, I want to jump right to the why. So why is this important for your life? As Lon has mentioned for so many years, so what? In order to answer that question, I want to read you a portion of a letter that I received this week, handwritten letter, from a teenager in our church. I won't mention her name, but she wrote me saying, "Ever since I was little, my parents have been separated. My dad is a drug addict and abusive. My first memory with him is a time when I was little, and his PO came to my door to do a drug test on him. To make sure he passed the test, he made me urinate in the cup for him. My mom moved around a lot and married into a gang. My life has many different stories that you probably wouldn't believe. My mom died a year and a half ago, and my dad doesn't like me anymore. I live with my grandma, but last year I moved in with my aunt and uncle, and that's how I started going to McLean. Because of everything going on in my life, I lost faith in God. And I didn't like going to church. But God's word being preached here really got through to me and changed my life forever." I won't read the whole thing. She goes on to say how she was baptized recently, how much she has seen change in her life as a result of being a part of this church. And as I read this letter, on one hand, I was heartbroken by all the hurt this teenage girl has experienced. At the same time, I was exhilarated by what happened when this teenager started worshiping with this church. Having been hurt and let down in so many ways, she came into our worship gathering and in our singing and praying and preaching, she found out that God, the one who matters more than anyone else, loves her. She found out that God will never let her down, that God can and will satisfy her like no one can or will satisfy her. She said, "God really got through to me, and that is why biblical worship matters." That is what I long to see happen every single week when we come together for worship. In teenagers and in businessmen and businesswomen, in struggling dads and tired moms and senior adults, in a room full of people who, if we're really honest, have all kinds of hurts and all kinds of pain and all kinds of struggle, with busyness in this world, emptiness, sickness, trial, that week after week after week, we would encounter God in worship and He would really get through to us. This is the primary truth I hope you take away from today. You might write it down. God has designed our souls to be satisfied in worshiping Him. Let me make it more personal. God has designed your soul to be satisfied in worshiping Him. Maybe say it another way. Our souls, your soul, will never be satisfied apart from worshiping God. Now that's a bold statement. I just said it doesn't matter how big or luxurious your house is, it won't satisfy you. I just said it doesn't matter how much money you make, it won't satisfy you. I just said, doesn't matter who you marry, doesn't matter what degree or rank or status you achieve, doesn't matter what job you have or position you attain, it doesn't matter how healthy you are, how comfortable your 401k is, none of these things will satisfy your soul. Your soul is designed by God to be satisfied in worshiping Him. Today, I want to call you to satisfaction. To satisfaction that is deeper and truer and fuller and longer lasting than anything else, even the best things this world has to offer you. So, listen to this story. John chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although that Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." You see it? And here's a woman who has sought satisfaction in relationships with man after man after man, none of whom could satisfy her ultimately. Here's a woman who has sought satisfaction in her reputation, only to now find herself alone, drawing water by herself in isolation. Here's a woman who has sought satisfaction in her religion, but even that has left her empty. And you think about all these thirsts in her life, because every one of us today has the same thirst. Every single one of us thirsts to believe in something, someone. We all want to believe that which is true, right, and good. Every one of us thirsts to belong. Loneliness is one of the most painful human emotions and experiences. We long not just to be known, but to be valued by somebody else in some way. And every one of us thirsts to be loved. Even the most calloused heart among us longs for the affection of a parent or a spouse or a friend. And just like this woman, we try to quench our thirst in all kinds of ways, in people, in jobs, in possessions, in pursuits, in various worldly pleasures, but we constantly find ourselves coming up empty. One of the most famous songs written over the last century was penned in 10 minutes. By Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones. He said it summarized his view of the world, his frustration, even amidst all his success with everything around him in the world. It became their first single to hit number one, both America and Great Britain. What was its title? I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try. And men and women, students all around this room are trying and trying and trying. And you think, if I can be with that person, if I can get that job, if I can be in that home, if I can fix that problem, if I can get to that point, but then we get there, and before long, our eyes are set on something else. And meanwhile, in the middle of it all, Jesus is saying, I offer you different water. The kind of water that will quench your thirst forever. You won't have to look elsewhere. The kind of water that I give wells up to eternal life. It lasts forever. How do I get this water? The woman asks. And Jesus engages her in a conversation about what? About worship. Jesus says, God is seeking you because God desires to satisfy you. And God has designed your soul to be satisfied in worshiping Him, in seeking Him, in knowing Him, in loving Him. When you think about it, this is the essence of what it means to believe in Jesus, to become a Christian. It's actually how Jesus defines belief in the book of John. Two chapters later, John chapter 6, verse 35, using very similar imagery, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So follow this. To believe in Jesus is to say, I have sinned. I have sought my own way in this world, apart from God's way in His Word. And my sin has left me empty. My sin leads to death. Indeed, it's true. I can't find satisfaction in this world apart from God. The Rolling Stones are right. But I believe that Jesus died on the cross and for my sin and rose from the grave in victory over it to make it possible for me to be forgiven of all my sin, reconciled to a relationship with God in whom my soul can be satisfied forever. This is salvation. Huh. Do not miss this. Salvation is not just saying some words in order to save your skin for eternity and then just living like the rest of the world, running after all the same stuff this world is running after. That is not biblical salvation. Salvation is not forgiveness of your sin accompanied by emptiness of your soul. Salvation is forgiveness of your sin accompanied by satisfaction for your soul. Salvation is
Not just forgiveness from sin, it's freedom from sin and freedom from the pursuit of satisfaction in this person or that possession, this position or that pleasure. Salvation is satisfaction in knowing and worshiping God, which totally transforms the tenor of what happens when we as the church, as a group of Christians, gather together. Oh, see how a right understanding of salvation transforms worship from duty to delight. Christians, true Christians, don't gather together for worship because they have to. True Christians gather together for worship because we want to. This is not some sick sense of religious obligation where we think we need to do this in order to appease our God, gain some kind of credit with him so that maybe he will bless us in return. That's the way religions in the world work, and Christianity is totally different. True Christians do not gather together out of a sense of obligation. True Christians gather together out of a sense of celebration. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and we gather together to feast on his goodness in worship. Oh, is this how you see the worship of God? You see worship as something you are supposed to do or something you long to do? I ask that. I even use the phrase true Christians because I fear that many professing Christians, even today, here at other campuses, gathered together to worship God as religious routine. But there is, if we're honest, at the root of our hearts, a real lack of desire for God. And if you don't desire God, then it's at least worth asking if you really know God. I fear that many professing Christians can go for years through a dull, casual, monotonous sense of religious motion, totally missing the depth of what God has designed for your soul. And I long for every one of you to see and experience worship, not as duty, but as delight. Not as something you're supposed to do on a Sunday, such that all sorts of other things so easily drown out worship on your priority list in this world, but such that you see worship as something you long to do on a Sunday that becomes the priority around which your week revolves. Now, obviously I'm talking here about worship together as a church when there is a sense in which, biblically, worship is all of life. It's something we do all of the time. We aren't just satisfied in God when we gather once a week. We're satisfied in God as we scatter all week long. And everything we do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, is for the glory of God, eating and drinking and working and playing and sleeping. The Bible teaches that all of life is worship. Yet, the Bible also calls the church to gather together for the purpose of worship. To hear the word of God, to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, to pray together. So here's what I want to do. I want us to think about how this truth that God has designed our souls to be satisfied in worshiping him, I want us to think about how this truth shapes our understanding of worship as a church. And specifically shapes our priorities in worship as a church. Because I'm convinced we're totally confused on those. Not just talking in our church, in McLean Bible Church, but in the contemporary church culture that we are a part of, that has convinced us that priorities in worship are a killer band with a killer sound system and an entertaining speaker that we can listen to from cushioned seats with the thermostat set at just the right temperature and the coffee when we walk in the door at just the right taste. none of which you will see the Bible prioritizing in worship. But the danger is we can prioritize all those things. We can draw a crowd and we think, yeah, this is worship. When we're missing the whole point. Huh. We don't want to miss the point. Particularly, fellas, when the satisfaction of our souls is contingent on not missing the point. If God has designed our souls to be satisfied in worshiping Him, then we want to worship Him the way He's designed us to worship Him. And I've been in numerous worship gatherings here and around the world, sitting on a floor, crammed into a room in the blazing heat or the freezing cold with no band and, quite frankly, bad music, yet deeply satisfying worship of God. In fact, I would say some of the most satisfying experiences before God in worship have been in settings like that. So what do we prioritize in worship across our church and all of our congregations as people who are designed to find our soul's satisfaction in God? Well, I'm glad you asked. Number one, we prioritize biblical revelation, the word, the truth of God. Jesus says to this woman in John 4, true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. He says to her, you can't worship what you don't know. Knowledge of God is necessary for worship of God. And knowledge of God is only possible because of revelation from God, which is why God's word is central in our worship. It's why we take such a significant chunk of our time together in worship to open the Bible and learn from it. Because, well, think about it. If God has designed our souls to be satisfied in worshiping Him, then we want to know who He is. We want to know how He calls us to live. This is what the Word does. The Bible shows us who God is. Every week as we open this Word, we learn, we see, we discover more and more and more who God is. And the more we see Him, the more we will savor Him. The more we see God, the more we will be satisfied in God. God never, ever, ever gets old. The Bible shows us who God is and how God calls us to experience life in Him. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Who among us doesn't want to know the path of life? Who among us doesn't want fullness of joy? Do you want to taste pleasures forevermore? Then get off your phone and get into God's Word. Get off Fox News or CNN, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat for hours, for just a few minutes. They're not the path to life, and neither is your constant focus on work or your constant focus on work or sports or music or games. No, God and His Word are the path to life. It's the way to fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. So this is why we want to saturate worship with the Word. This is why we want God's Word to be central, not just in our reading and studying like we're doing now, but in singing and praying. Everything we do in worship, biblical revelation is primary. That's why I say, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, and if you don't, we would be glad to get you one. We bring God's Word to worship because we prioritize God's Word in worship. We can't worship without it. You can't worship God without the revelation of God. And not just in His Word, but through His Spirit. So this is a second priority for us in worship, spiritual direction. Biblical revelation and spiritual direction. In the words of Jesus, true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. So we want the Word of God to inundate our worship, and we want the Spirit of God to orchestrate our worship, to direct it, to lead it, to guide it. Worship is a spiritual, supernatural activity. I think about this teenager who wrote this letter to me. I obviously had no idea what's been going on in her life. And for her to come in here for the Word of God to be sung and prayed and preached, and for her to conclude, God's Word got through to me. How does that happen? That is not the work of a killer band or an entertaining speaker. That is the work of a Holy Spirit. In worship, the Spirit of God supernaturally takes the Word of God and penetrates the hearts of people. I was talking with a visitor out here last week from a Buddhist background, and he said, as you were speaking, I could just sense something in my spirit that made me want to learn more. That is not my speaking ability. That is the Holy Spirit's supernatural authority. It's what I love about preaching. It's what I pray for every week, that God's Spirit would take this word and just cause it to land on all kinds of hearts in all kinds of different ways. There's over 10,000 people who hear this word today. The Spirit of God will take this word in 10,000 different directions according to 10,000 different circumstances. Spiritual, supernatural work that's happening like right now. And not just in preaching, but in singing and hearing testimonies. So this is why we must prioritize the direction of God's Spirit in our worship gatherings. And sometimes the Spirit leads in directions we had not planned. We want to be sensitive to that. Better put sensitive to Him. Sensitive to God, how He is leading, working in our midst. This is not just a show to put on, a program to get through. This is a meeting with God. And He can take this meeting, whatever direction He wants to take this meeting. We prioritize biblical revelation and spiritual direction. We prioritize community participation. So this is where I want to just pause and point out the obvious difference between worship alone with God and worship with the church before God. One by yourself, one with the body of Christ. One primarily about an individual with God. The other primarily about a community with God. Both are awesome and needed, but they're different. Which means that when we gather together as a church, we need to remember this is not about each of us individually. As such, we need to be aware of individualistic approaches to worship with the church, thinking all the time about ourselves and our preferences, whether or not I like this song or I like that sermon. When worship as a church is not about each of us individually, it's about all of us together. We're a community of faith that comes together for worship, which is why as helpful as our services streamed on the internet is for people who are traveling or in special circumstances, it is not intended to be your primary means of worship. It is vital to your spiritual life. And I'm like looking right at the camera right now. It is vital to your spiritual life to be with the body whenever possible. Not just alone. This is also why, when I travel and preach in different places, sometimes I'll hear a musical worship leader say, just imagine a box around yourself. Like, pretend like the people around you aren't even there. And I think, how does that make the person beside you feel? Just ignore them. No, when we gather together for worship as a church, we don't ignore one another. We value one another. It's a good thing they're there. You want to be in a box? Do that in the morning before you come. We value one another. We actually prefer one another. We want younger people in the church thinking, don't turn the music up too loud. We don't want to offend older brothers and sisters. We want older people in the church thinking, turn the music up louder. I know that connects more with younger people because we prefer one another. It's not thinking about ourselves. Particularly in a community like ours with over 100 different ethnicities in our church, we don't want our worship gatherings to be dominated by one style or preference or ethnicity. We want our worship to be a clear expression of the diversity in our community together. And singing, just want to grow in this continually. And singing and praying and preaching. I obviously am from a particular ethnicity with a particular background and particular experiences. It's always helpful to me when someone from a different ethnicity or background comes to me and says, you know, the way you share that landed on my heart in this way, in a way I never meant it to land. It's so helpful for me to hear that. Because I want to be aware of how worship, the word, is affecting us across our community together. So all this to say, we all need to be aware of individualistic approaches to worship and to be aware of spectator approaches to worship. If I could state the obvious, this is not the World Cup. or the Stanley Cup, where we're gathered together to watch the action on a field or on the ice. We are gathered to participate in the action. The church is not an audience of spectators. The church is a community of worshipers. And this is huge, especially when we're used to coming together here at other campuses in theater-style setups where so much centers on what happens on the stage. We need to consciously remind ourselves that we don't come together to watch worship. We come together to worship. That's why we sing together. We read scripture together. We pray together. We study the word together. Even now, I'm obviously speaking, but in both speaking God's word and listening to it, I hope we're all worshiping. Hope that as you're hearing, you're listening, and your heart is rising in worship to God. We can never let worship decompose into a vicarious experience where the many in the congregation are merely watching the few on the stage who at best are worshiping and at worst are performing. If when you ever find yourself slipping into spectator mode in the church, consciously remind yourself, no, I'm a participant in this picture. I am. Together we are encountering God through singing and praying, listening, preaching, and on and on and on. We prioritize community participation before God. So next, if our souls are designed to be satisfied in worshiping God, then we prioritize reverent affection for God. Reverent affection. And I use both those words intentionally. First, reverent. We have gathered together right now to worship God. Like, just think about that for a minute. We've gathered together to worship God, the God who rules over the whole world, the God who spoke and a universe came into being, the God who created you. In Psalm 139 this week, like, formed your inward parts. The God who is sustaining you right now. I was talking last week with a neurosurgeon in our church. He was telling me about the 100 billion or so neurons that are firing on a few hundred trillion synapses in our brain at any moment. I don't even know what that means. God knows what that means. Like, he designed it. And God is sovereign over every one of those hundreds of trillions of synapses, whatever that is, in me and in you, and over 10,000 of us in the church, more than 7 trillion people and billion people in the world. And not just people. Think about a fruit fly. I hate fruit flies. I know I'm gonna get an email about how helpful they are in the world from some fruit fly advocate in the church, but the way they just hover over and get on your food, tiny little creatures. So I did a little research. Do you know how many neurons they have in their brains? I didn't even know they're big enough to have brains. But they do, they have a brain. And they have 100,000 neurons in their brain. How do you get 100,000 of anything in that small a creature? I can't even pop it with my hand, like, so tiny. They estimate untold millions of them in the world. I mean, I don't know how we think we can count how many there are, and whose job is it to do that? But here's the deal. God knows exactly, like, down to the number, how many they are. One just got popped. He knows it. And he's causing all 100,000 of their neurons and every one of their little brains to work. We are talking about the God who is sovereignly ruling and reigning over everything, including all of us and all of creation and all the universe. And we have come together to meet with him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, worshipers of God, let us be careful never to become casual with God. Which, let's be honest, is so easy for us to do. Like, we can walk into a room, like today, find our seat, look around, maybe start singing, bow our heads in prayer, even open up our Bibles, all the while our minds never come face to face with the fact that we're gathered together before God. I pray that no one will ever watch our worship and think, those people are bored with God. No, may anyone who watches our worship think, those people are blown away by God. And let me just remind us, we are not the audience here. God is the audience here. So brothers and sisters, let us never walk away from worship critically assessing, did worship today please me? Let us always walk away from worship humbly asking, did worship today please God? And let us start by looking in our own hearts. Let's put all of our focus on God with fear and awe, so reverent affection. Awe-filled love. This is the greatest commandment, Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. We've gathered together today to express love for God. Don't miss it. The most important component of worship is not any instrument on a stage. It's not even human instruments like our mouths that sing and pray and preach, or ears that hear and listen, or hands that clap and rise, or legs that stand or kneel. The most important component of our worship is our hearts. Ephesians 5, 18, 19 tells us to sing and make melody with your heart, not with your mouth. It's not just your mouth that makes what you do worship, or your hands or your feet or anything else. It's your heart that makes what you do worship. That's why Jesus, in this conversation with this woman at the well, totally shifts the focus from externals to internals. Where you worship, on this mountain, that mountain, internals, who you worship, how you worship with your heart, which makes total sense when you remember the truth at the heart of all of this. God has designed our souls to be satisfied in worshiping him. And it will be evident in our worship whether or not our souls are satisfied in God. I think about this teenage girl and all of us like her who have found in God the satisfaction of our souls. It just makes sense for us to sing and to shout, to lift our hands, to bow our heads, to express our affections. This is where I want to encourage us not to be guarded in our affections before the greatness of God. I know that we have different emotional temperaments by the design of God, but I think about being in an underground house church in East Asia, gathering together with these brothers and sisters who are gathering at the risk of their lives, and in secret late at night, and in their worship, they start with praying, and singing, and they just immediately, so they live in a country where everything is about saving face. You don't show emotion in public. But they, from the beginning of their worship, they're on their faces, just weeping before God, praying not grand theological prayers, just, God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us, for providing for us. Thank you for protecting us in this way, that way. We need you. We love you. We glorify you. It's that for like an hour. Like, it's no preacher exaggeration to say at the end of those times, like, you can look around the room. There are puddles of tears, men and women who just love God. May it be evident in the worship of McLean Bible Church that we love God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Reverent affection, which then leads to another priority, honest confession. So in this story in John 4, Jesus asked this woman, why don't you go call your husband? She says, I don't have one. And he says, you're right, you've had five husbands. And living with a man who's not your husband now. Doesn't that seem a bit bold? Even insensitive? To just go right to her sin and her struggles like that? Oh, don't miss this. At least two reasons why Jesus did this with her. The same reasons why Jesus wants to do the same thing in every one of our lives. And these reasons are good. One, because Jesus desires to cleanse us from our sin. Jesus doesn't expose this woman's sin for her condemnation. Jesus does this for her salvation. Jesus does this because Jesus delights in taking the dirtiest of sinners and making them clean. And we can't truly worship God with our lives if we're not honest with God about our lives. And this is a constant temptation among us to come into a worship gathering like this, holding on to sin, maybe even harboring secret sin in our hearts, our minds, our lives, our relationships, trying to pretend it's not there, going through the motions, sing the songs, listen to the sermons, then move on with our lives. And in the middle of it all, Jesus is saying, stop. Stop. Men and women, all around this room and other campuses right now, like, hear Jesus saying in his word, see the foolishness of trying to hide your sin from God. It's utter foolishness. And one, it's not hidden. He knows it. He's omniscient. He knows everything. You're not fooling God. You're fooling yourself. And two, why would you hide your sin from a God who has made the way for you to be forgiven of it? Oh, man or woman, student, come before God in honest confession of sin. And today, this is the word of God for many people today. And toward this end, let's be a church that helps one another in this, that lovingly confronts one another in sin, in our worship. Just so you know, I totally realize it's more uncomfortable to call out sin and idolatry and immorality in our lives than it is to stay silent on those things. Like, it'd be a lot easier as a pastor preacher to not call out the idolatry and immorality in us, around us. We could probably draw more crowds if we stay more quiet on those things, preach sermons about how people are okay and people will come. You call out sin, you confront nominal, half-hearted Christianity, name impurity and immorality and idolatry in our lives and our families, and the crowds may dwindle. But this is where we must not buy into the lie that the more people we have in seats, the more successful we are in the church. God is more concerned about the sanctity of our lives than he is the size of our church. And we are fooling only ourselves if we think we can worship God without honesty before God. That, don't miss it, paves the way for grace from God. Oh, let Jesus confront you in your sin so that he can cleanse you of your sin. And that's just one reason. The second reason Jesus does this here in John 4, not just because Jesus desires to cleanse us from our sin, as if that's not enough, but also Jesus desires to comfort us in our sorrow. So on one hand, we think about how bad this woman's sin was, but think deeper for a minute. Jesus is addressing head on the pain that was in this woman's life from man after man after man who had abandoned her. Jesus wants her to be honest with him so that she can experience comfort that her soul needs amidst the hurt she has experienced. Oh, this is such good news in a hurting world. So worship is not us saying together, all right, let's put aside all the hard things we're walking through in life and come aside and worship. Just all those trials, all those challenges you're walking through, enduring right now, like put them aside, we're going to come in and worship. No, you bring all those things and you lay them before God because he is big enough to handle all of them. Cast your cares on God. Just read through the Psalms, the Bible's hymn book, and you see this picture over and over and over again. I know that on any given Sunday, including this one, some of you barely made it into the building today because your hearts are so heavy. And worship is designed by God to meet you where you are, because the God we worship meets you where you are. We worship God. We experience the depth of satisfaction he's designed for our souls when we are real and honest before God. And just playing religious games. We're honest before God with our sin and our struggles. Which then leads to gospel celebrations. Right, here's another priority in worship. It's the good news of John 4, 26. The Messiah is here. The Christ has come. Jesus has died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. He's risen from the grave in victory over sin, and he's guaranteed us eternal life in him. That's the gospel, and that is worth celebrating every single week. Oh, make the connection here. When we confess our sin honestly before God, 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because of the gospel, because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. When we confess our struggles honestly before God, our hurts, our pain, our worries, our concern, God meets us with the hope of Christ, the hope we have in Christ. We're reminded we're safe, secure, even satisfied in God no matter what's happening in the world around us. Why? Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So we sing this gospel. We preach this gospel. We pray according to this gospel. We celebrate this gospel and stories and testimonies from each other's lives. And think about it. In his word, God has given us two visible pictures of gospel celebration for worship, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're both gospel celebrations. Baptism, someone confessing they put their faith in Christ, dead, alive in him. And we celebrate the gospel with them every time somebody's baptized. Similarly, in the Lord's Supper, the body and blood of Christ represented in these elements that we celebrate on a regular basis in worship. We prioritize gospel celebration and worship. Two more priorities. Let me bring this to a close. So one, intentional intercession. Intentional intercession. We prioritize in worship. We're clearly commanded in God's word to pray with and for one another. So we must do this when we gather together for worship. And I use the word intentional here because we must make sure that prayer in our worship is intentional. Prayer must never be something we do like to make a smooth transition from one part of the service to another. Prayer must never be something we do just so that people can rearrange things on the stage. I mean, it feels horrible to even say that. But I trust we realize it's possible. We've talked about this before. I trust we realize it's possible for somebody to say, like, let's pray in a service like this. We all bow our heads, and within seconds, like, we're all focused on all kinds of different things, and we're not focused on the fact that we're talking to God. Our minds in all kinds of different directions. Suppose prayer like that is not pleasing to God, and it's not good for our souls. It's like when I sit down with my kids before a meal, and we're going to pray. And I just periodically, I say to them, and I'm really saying to myself, let's remember who we're talking to. Let's not just say some words so we can dive into the pizza. Like it's, we're talking to God. Like we need to remind ourselves of this. Intentional intercession. And finally, we prioritize a global commission. So, If we had time, we could study the rest of John 4, see how this woman leaves Jesus, the disciples reunite with Jesus, and Jesus immediately starts talking about mission with them. And then the woman comes back, and she brings all kinds of Samaritans with her to meet Jesus. And the picture is clear. True worship always leads to mission. Always. Which makes sense, right? If your soul, when your soul is satisfied in God, that's not just a satisfaction that is welling up in you, that's a satisfaction that is flowing out from you. So this is why in our worship we give our resources. We're compelled to for the sake of mission in the world. This is why we end our worship gatherings every single week saying the Great Commission together. Why? Because there are millions of people in the DMV who do not know the satisfaction that's found in God alone. We live next to them. We work next to them. We go to school with them. We play and shop and eat and do all kinds of things alongside them. Do we want them to be satisfied in God? Oh, don't miss it. This worship is the fuel and the goal of mission. Follow this. So it's the fuel. Like, we share the gospel with others. Why? Because we want them to experience gladness in God. That's why we look for opportunities all week long around the DMV to share the gospel. Like, 10,000 of opportunities to share the gospel this week with all the places we are going. I think about this last week right here in this community. I had the opportunity, by God's grace, to be in a Nepali family's apartment sharing the gospel. And it's the major physical need they're experiencing. Had the opportunity to visit a Salvadorian family whose child is struggling with spina bifida, share the gospel, and saw the mom put her faith in Christ. Had the opportunity at restaurants to invite people to church, a Saudi man in one restaurant, a Catholic woman in another. We have these opportunities, all of us, all week long in everyday life and work and play, then through McLean on the Move, which anybody can be involved in here in the DMV and then beyond the DMV. This is why over 200 members of our church from all our congregations will travel to Ethiopia this week. Why? Some people think that's crazy. Friends, family members, coworkers think that's crazy. Why would you do that? Here's why. Because we want people all over the world to be satisfied in God forever. Their eternity is worth our lives on this earth. If this whole rescue operation is happening like it is in Thailand to save these boys, then how much more should we who have the living water of Christ in us be driven to marshal all of our resources in our lives and our families and the church to get the gospel of those who are on a road that leads to an eternal hell? Especially when we've tasted living water that lasts forever. We're free to give our lives overflowing on mission. And worship drives all of that. Mission here and around the world, follow this, only makes sense if God is all satisfying. If God's not all satisfying, then why mission? If God is all satisfying, then of course mission. Worship's the fuel of mission and, follow this, worship's the goal of mission. So one day, mission will be no more. We're not always going to read the Great Commission to one another. Because one day, disciples will have been made among all the nations, and we will gather together around the throne with every nation, tribe, and tongue. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to worship. We're going to worship forever. Not just with our songs, but with life to the full. You know why? Because God has designed our souls to be satisfied in worshiping Him for all of eternity. So, let's live toward that end, and let's celebrate that as a church every single week in a way that brings glory to Him and satisfaction to our souls. Let's pray. Oh God, even right now, help us to focus and think about who You are. God, we praise You for the privilege of worship. Lord, we deserve in our sin to be cast out of Your presence. The fact that we're meeting with You right now, Oh, by your grace, we give you thanks. We praise you. And we pray that you would be honored, glorified in our lives, in our church, in worship. And we trust that when we worship according to your design, we will experience satisfaction in our souls. Thank you, God, for saving and satisfying us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on Radical with David Platt. We hope you are enjoying this series, 12 Traits of a Biblical Church. And if you're just now jumping in, you can get all of the previous sermons in this series by going to our website, radical.net. And while you're there, you can watch hundreds of other sermons, interviews, articles, listen to podcasts. That's all available free to you at radical.net. And if you have found this podcast helpful, would you consider leaving us a review on iTunes? It just takes a few moments, but is so helpful in helping us get the word out about this podcast. Well, again, thank you for joining us on Radical with David Platt. I'm your host, Thomas Bowen. And until next time, join us over at radical.net.